Oh, bless God. I'm telling you, I just about got raptured during worship. I'm serious, I just about fell out during worship. I thought, I don't have a catcher. What am I going to do? I'm so excited to be with you today. I really believe too that God has something more for us, and I just believe he has something extraordinary for us this weekend. So I want us to begin to even just, I know the worship really brought us into a really great place in God. Usually I like to say something about my product. We have product back in your entryway here of the church, and I don't think I'm going to take time to highlight that. Maybe I'll talk about some product after, but we have a monthly newsletter that we send out that's free of charge. Just something, I always say, isn't it fun to get something in the mail that is not a bill or some bad news? It's good news in the mail, so that's back there. And then also, I make confessions for every year. I'm big into speaking the word, speaking positive things over my life. And so there's some confessions that I've made for this year that are back there for you too. Praise God. Oh my gosh. Just trying to sense the Holy Spirit. There's such a, is Kirk still here? I just have to tell you, and I'm going to speak, I think, more on this. God began to speak some things to me about the church specifically. And I don't know if I've ever experienced this quite like this today, but it was like immediately when we started worship, it was like we were at the throne. And I don't want anyone to take that for granted today. Amen? Because we are in his presence. And I'm believing this morning that he's going to speak to some very deep things in our hearts. Because there's things that the enemy has been working in our lives. Hurts that have happened to us. Difficulties that we've walked through. That have really been roadblocks to us moving into deepness with God. And I believe that's the something more. I believe God wants us to move in that today. So God, I want us to really ready ourselves for that. I know you didn't come here this morning because you didn't have anything better to do. Yeah. Or you didn't have anything else to do. I know this wasn't maybe even some of your first choice for today, but you just felt like you had to be here. And I think the Lord put that in your heart this morning because he wanted to release something more to you. And so let's get it. You know, I mean, if God has something for us today, let's just get it. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you didn't call us here. You didn't call us here to get a touch, God, but you called us here to transform us. And God, that transformation only can come as we get a glimpse of your glory. So, Father, I'm asking you this morning to release your glory. I'm asking you, Lord, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let us see what you want us to see. Let us hear what you want us to hear. I release the blood of Jesus over this atmosphere. Father, I thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper. And I thank you, Father, that every distraction that has already set itself up against the opposition of the Word of God has been conquered by your blood. And so I thank you this morning that every captive will be set free. Every chain will be broken in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the good plans and the great destinies that you have seated in this room will be released into a higher level of understanding this morning, a greater knowing of their place in you. God, we make ourselves available to you today. We make ourselves available to you today. God, we will hear what you want us to hear. And we will do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't know if you're running scriptures back there or whatever, however you do it here. You can if you want to. It doesn't matter. Otherwise, I'll just read them from here. But if you would, just open up to Psalm 139. Good, there's a clock, so I will attempt to follow the time as much as I can. Just to warn you ahead of time, I always bring too much to preach, so I'll try not to choke you today, but I might, so I'm sorry in advance, all right? Psalm 139, let's look at this. I want you to begin to understand in this first session, we want to understand some foundational things about how God sees you, okay? We want to understand about how God sees you and what he's created you for. You know, I believe it's Miles Monroe that says, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. And many of us live lives far below what God created us to do. We always feel, do you ever have this just ache in you? Like there's got to be more. There's something more. I know that God has more for me. And that's the thing. When we don't understand that, when we don't understand our purpose, abuse is inevitable. Now, you may not have necessarily suffered abuse, and you may have. But see, the enemy does those things intentionally to damage your heart against God. Come on, and you'll understand this more as we go. But let's look at Psalm 139. I'm just ready to go, so I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. Now, this is what David wrote about you and I, people in general. He said, for you formed, God formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I can stop right there, and I would say 99% of you don't believe that's true about you. You don't want to say amen there, but you should. All right? And these are some of the things we're going to begin breaking down today. Because we believe wrong things about ourselves. We believe wrong things about God. And it keeps us stuck in this place where we ache for more, but we never get it. So say today,
I am going to get it.
Amen. Today,
I'm going to begin to see God rightly.
Today,
I'm going to begin to see
myself
rightly.
Now, I will remind you throughout today that you said that. All right? And it's coming in the next verse, so just be ready, all right? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought. That means you're some kind of a masterpiece. You're not agreeing with me now, but remember you said that you would change your thoughts. Skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me. Do you know God wrote about something more before the foundation of the world? Is that incredible? There's more than that. My God. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. How precious. Yep, some of you had to look. That is in your Bible. How precious also your thoughts towards me. Now remember, you said you would begin to think rightly. Most of us live a lot of our lives thinking God's angry with us, or certainly not pleased. And if at all he's even tolerating us, certainly not precious in his sight. Yet isn't that what this says? Remember, you said you would begin to think rightly. Amen? And thinking rightly is thinking according to the word of God. You are precious to him. This is not the only verse that we'll look at that says that, so just relax, all right? If I should count them, look at this, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great is the sum. Some of you have thought maybe God would think of you once in a millennium. He thinks of you, great are the sum of his thoughts towards you. That means he thinks of you over and over and over. No, you, not your neighbor. Everybody say me.
Me.
Yeah. How great. No, not a few. Don't think I won't do this. I will pound on this until we get it. Okay? I tell my kids, don't worry, I'm more stubborn than you. I will not give up. I will not relent. You know why? Because God made me that way. I was skillfully wrought. And you can say, you can say that about yourselves. Do you realize how many decades it took me to say that about myself? And see, we need to begin to tear these things down today so we can see ourselves rightly and we can begin to experience something more. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number. Now, this is, he tries to put this into something that we can tangibly put our heads around. He said, if I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Do you realize how much sand there is in the earth? You're still not getting this. Do you realize how much sand there is in the earth? And he equates that with his thoughts towards you being more than the sand. Now you have to realize who we're talking about here is God, and he has the capacity to do that individually for each one of us. I like the saying of God that he loves us each as if we're his only one. Because why? Why can he do that? Because he has the capacity to do that because he's God. And he has the capacity to think sand thoughts of you in number. Is that extraordinary? I'm trying to get out of my introduction so you can just help me here. You know, we grow up somehow, if you can remember back that far, and I still can. We grow up with a sense of being exceptional. You know, when you were a child, you thought you were the only one on the planet. I was named after my grandmother, Mavis, and I was sure I was her favorite one. I still believe I am. And see, we grow up, and some of that is selfishness, which we need to get over, you know, but there's something about us where we just think we are the center of the universe. Anybody remember that as a child and just spinning in the flowers and running around thinking you are God's gift to the world? You ever remember thinking that as a child and just being free in that? Come on now. Anybody remember any thoughts like that? You can raise your hand. It won't hurt. Okay. What happened to that? And I want to talk about some of that today because I believe the enemy works to steal our worth our entire lives. To make us something less than we are. We remember role-playing of like princess games. You know, some of us weren't, you know, we're more tomboys, so we played other things. But, you know, we just thought we were it. You were created. And I want to say that innocence, and I'm believing some of that's going to be restored today, that innocence, that sense of being exceptional. I believe God's going to restore some of that today. Look with me, if you will. It's real close. There's Psalm 144, verse 12. I just want to tell you today, and this is one that always slams back in my face, so I'm ready to push it back at you, is that you were created for beauty. You were created beautiful, and you were created for beauty. And I just want to ask you, woman to woman, and we'll just pretend my husband's not here, okay? I just want to ask you, woman to woman, why do women never believe, no matter how they look or who they are or how we fix our hair or how thin we are or whatever, what clothes we wear, why do we never think we're beautiful? That's the age-old question, isn't it? I'm telling you, no matter where I speak, whenever you release these words, wherever you say, you know, you're beautiful, God sees you as beautiful. God sees you as an exceptional. And I'm deflecting this stuff as it's coming back to me because it goes into you. I tell you you're beautiful and you promised me you would think rightly about yourselves. See, I told you I'd remind you. But it keeps coming back to me. But why don't we believe the things that God says about us? We're going to talk about it, all right? You were created for beauty. Let's look at this. Psalm 144, 12, I'm reading. Most of my stuff is out of the New King James, so if yours is different, I'm sorry. All right? That our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Now, the Lord here, in writing the Psalms, compares daughters or women of God as pillars in a palace. Now, that might not sound very flattering, okay? But in great palaces, the pillars were pictures of, they were like art. It's talking about the center ones in the center of the palace. The pillars were more like art. Have you ever thought that you were like art? I'm guessing no. Have you ever thought that you were beautiful to behold? That's where these pillars were fashioned to be the center of the palace so people would notice them. That God put you on this planet to be noticed? Ooh, that one came back hard. to be looked upon in beauty. Okay, here we go. I want you to, this is going to be tough, but you can do it. Deep breath. Okay. You were created for beauty. Created to be beheld in this earth. To be noticed. Okay, everybody ready? That's me. I want you to say, that's me.
That's me.
Okay, you're saying it with your head and not your heart. We'll keep working on this. Okay, in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. May our sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants. May our daughters be like graceful pillars. If I was anything, I would never see myself as graceful. I've never been able to do a cartwheel. And that was the measure in junior high. If you could do a cartwheel or not. I could do a layup, but not a cartwheel. But see how we've measured ourselves throughout life. Graceful pillars. Carved, look at this. Carved to beautify a palace. Now these pillars, and just in case, I love to go to the original definitions of these words. So the word pillar in Hebrew actually gives the idea of having a sense of prominence. Don't reject that word either. A sense of prominence. You were created, put into this earth to have a sense of prominence. The yes is this way. Sculptured. You know that when you think of sculpture, that means being carved or cut, and that always makes me think of covenant. And see, it'd be one thing if a man was saying these things about you. It would be one thing if a person was saying these things, but the Lord says these things. And see, this is what we need to begin to tear down in our hearts as believers, is because we've had thoughts about ourselves that are contrary to God's thoughts. Amen. And it's hindered us. Well, you mean I have to believe I'm beautiful? Well, we'll just keep working on it. The purpose of you, I want to speak to some things because I think we're still working on this in our day and age, but I want to tell you something today, and I've seen as I've ministered on this, there's just some deep things that the Lord does, is I want to tell you that you were created uniquely female. You are not a mistake. You are not less because you're a girl. Amen. Amen. And see, we think we understand that because we've been through the feminist movement, and this is not the feminist movement. But I'm telling you, there's deep hurts in our society from this. You're not less. You're not a mistake. You're not a plan B. God created you, even if you were born, if your parents didn't plan on you, God did. Amen. Come on. See, we grow up with these things hanging over our heads and we wonder why we always feel bad about ourselves. And God didn't create us to live that way. And today, some of those things are going to change. I'm determined. Amen?
Amen.
So let's begin to look at this. I'm nearly out of my introduction. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Are you all right this morning? I hope I'm not scaring you, but we're going to go somewhere today. Amen. Genesis 1:26. Now I want to tell you that this morning and throughout today, we will probably look at some very familiar passages of scripture. I love to teach out of Genesis, especially creation, because I think it's important to understand God's original intent. You know, if God made something for a purpose, it ought to be used for that purpose. We ought to understand his purposes in making us. Again, remember what I said. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So if we haven't understood the purpose for our lives, we've possibly lived in a wrong way or a way that's below what he's planned for us. Could that be possible? Yes. So I want you to look at these verses, not in with our little religious glasses on. I want us to take them off and say, God, help us to see truth today. Genesis 1:26. Then God said... So we know that the Lord's in charge here. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Now, I want you to see this. It's very important to see this in creation. When God first created mankind, would be a better way to say it, okay? We always look at him creating Adam, but Adam was really a picture of all of humankind. Because when God spoke this to Adam, Okay? Let us make men in our image. Let him have, let them, notice it's not gender specific, let them have dominion. Because when he was speaking to Adam, Eve was still inside of him. Snap. All right? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. You see, there was no division. There was no lesser or greater. Come on. Over the dominion of the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. I love to have dominion over creeps, just a personal thing. Things that creep on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man. Now remember again, this is mankind. Again, this is not Adam. This is humankind. Okay, here, another big moment. Ready? That's me. Oh my gosh, some of you just tipped over into Revelation. Because you have to understand, if you were created in God's image, how could you not be worth something? How could you not be beautiful? How could you not be exceptional? Oops, you tipped back over onto the other way. I will keep working on this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now then, male and female, he created them. You see, but he's still addressing the them here. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we can see that we were created in God's image. Now, a very interesting difference between man and woman. Okay, let's go on to Genesis chapter 2, since you're right there. In verse 7, and we will still continue to believe my husband is not here in the room. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So you can see that Adam was made of dirt. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we'll skip that part. And man, he created him of the dust of the ground, but he formed him. Now this word form means he squeezed him into shape. Squeezed him out of the dirt, okay? We understand that. It means to squeeze, okay? And I'm not saying men are less than us, but this is just for the sake of levity, okay? I just said that because the beautiful thing was getting to you. All right, so he made man out of the dirt. Squeezed him out of the ground, okay? Now, it's a very interesting thing in studying this creation. You remember when he said, let there be light, let there be trees, let there be water, all this stuff. Every time he said one of those things, what did he say after it? God said it and he saw it and he said what? It's good. There's an opportunity for me to say you're good because he made you, right? But everything God made, he said it's good. Okay, so he's walking around making all this stuff, and he said it's good, and all of a sudden, he said it's not good. In Genesis 2:18, he said it's not good. And do you know when the first time he said it's not good is because there was no woman? I'm not taking this out of context. Okay? Well, all right. I can see you're not believing me. I will open my own Bible. And this is your version too, so you can read along. All right? So if we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Let it go in. Let it go in. It's not good. It's not good. I will make him a helper. Oh my God. So he said, it's not good. It is not good. Now this is very interesting. So we see then this woman is made. We remember the man was squeezed out of dirt, but the woman was made. Now that word is different in made. Do you remember we talked about the sculptured pillars? This word made in the Hebrew means to be built. Now, I'm not saying women are better than men, but I'm saying that when God made woman, he built her. Now, when you build something, it takes a little more time. See, when this stuff begins, I'm just teasing you, hon. When this stuff begins to get on the inside of it, I can see this working on the inside of you. And it's so powerful because God made you exceptional. God made you for something great. He built you. You are a sculptured pillar in his palace. Did you ever wonder? I wonder all the time. That's why I get revelations like this, because I'm always wondering why. But did you ever wonder why Satan came to Eve rather than Adam? Did you ever wonder that? I mean, it kind of seemed unfair to me. Why did he nail the woman? I mean, some of this stuff we just take for granted. We read over it so many times, we just say, well, that's just the way it was. But why her? Why her, not him? And if you read carefully in Scripture, it says that Adam was standing there with her. So he witnessed this whole thing. You know, I mean, this has been this. If you ask anybody on the street, they have never been to church, but they know this story and they know it's the woman's fault. Come on. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that she gave the fruit to Adam who was there with her. I mean, I could go into this whole thing. I don't even dare take this whole thing. And just in case you are wondering about this, this is not against submission. This is not that I don't believe. But I think we've been so denigrated in society. It's not, submission isn't about being less. Let me tell you what submission is. Submission, girls, is power under control. I like that definition. I just made that up, but it's good. Submission is power under control, because when you submit to something, when you submit even to the pastor in a church, it's not saying that you aren't, that your pastor would tell you that you're not less than him. But you choose to bring yourself under him so there's order. And where there's order, there's power. Okay, I'm not teaching on that today. Don't even know why I'm going there. But I just don't want you to think I'm some kind of a loose cannon woman that doesn't believe in being submitted, doesn't believe in order in the home. But I want you to tell you, you're not less because you're a female. Amen. Amen. All right, now I don't know how I got off on that. Actually, I don't even remember what I was telling you. Why did he come to her instead of him? Because Adam was standing there with her. But why did he go after her? And this is what I believe. This is my premise. I've been working on this for a couple years. But I believe he came after her because of her beauty. The same reason he's been after women in all societies. In fact, you'll notice if you study this, and I'm not teaching on this today, but if you'll study this, in societies where Christianity is not known, the further away a society is away from Christianity, the more abused women are in that society. Christianity is the most liberating religion, if you want to call it that, for women of anything on the earth. If you look, if you take for account Islam, and the more radical it is, the more denigrated their women are. Why is that? Very interesting thought, though, isn't it? So do you think that the enemy is after your beauty? Yes. I can hear your minds, okay? So if I would have beauty, he would be after it, someone thought. You have beauty, and he's after it. Amen. You have beauty, and he's after it. That's what he came after in Eve, because the Lord had built her, you understand. He squeezed Adam out of dirt, but he built the woman. And I believe, you know, it talks about when he brought her to Adam, he said, wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Stunned him. He looked at all creation, all the animals. But when he saw a woman, he said, that's it. And when Satan saw woman, he said, that's it. There's something about you that's different from man, but that he's after, because there's an intimacy, there's a beauty there, there's a connection there to the facet of God. I believe that the beauty is that reflection of God's beauty in the earth. And I believe that's what he's after. Amen? Okay, oh me if you can't say amen to the beauty thing. All right. But he always comes after the beauty. And I want to ask you, we talked about those sculptured pillars, and I'm getting ready to be on with the main thing I want to get to here. But ask yourself this question, and some of the stuff you're going to have to take home and think about. But what has shaped you? You know, because there's a lot of things in my life that shaped how I thought, how I saw myself, what I thought about the world, what I thought about what I was called to do or who I was or what I could even do, things that limited me. A lot of things I thought about myself were not shaped by God. Come on. Shaped by experiences that happened in our lives. Words, maybe words that were spoken over you by someone. Cruel things that were done to you growing up. What has shaped you? I mean, that's a good question to ask yourself. Why do I think this way about me? Why do I think this way about my life? Maybe it's mistakes you've made yourself walking through your life, and you just think, well, I've made this mistake. I can just never get over that. Well, God doesn't say that. Amen. Maybe it's the ways that you feel like you don't measure up. We all face that in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's because we don't feel like we match the world's standards of beauty and what we're meant to be in the world. Well, who said we had to do that? Amen. But there's some very unique things and unique ways that God has made you that the enemy has been incessantly after your entire life. The enemy wants to mar the image of God that is distinctly woman. I believe that with all my heart. There's a danger in your beauty. And this is why I'm trying so hard to get you to see this. Your uniqueness, your value as an individual. Is because if you know who you are. First you have to know whose you are. But if you can know whose you are, if you can know who you are, he cannot stop you. But as long as he's got you functioning in this image that is something concocted out of the hurts of your life, the experiences of your life, rather than the word of God, it will limit you. Amen. I know I just said a lot there, but we'll keep going, all right? Look, here's another scripture in Psalms 45:11. I'm not quite ready to leave this beauty thing go. Why do I keep pounding that? Because I believe we've been so pounded. You know, if the devil's been pounding most of you 30-some years, why can't I pound you for a couple minutes here on beauty? Amen? Psalm 45:11. This is my pastor's wife's favorite verse, or one of her favorite verses. And when she showed me this, I thought, how can this be in the Bible? I never read this. Wait till you see it. You'll know what I'm saying. Look at this. Psalm 45:11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is the Lord. Now, come on. It's one thing to believe you're beautiful, but that you're desirable? Yeah, I figured you'd think that. Okay, I did not write this. Let's read it again. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is the Lord. Worship him. And you see, I believe there is something intrinsic in understanding this that will bring us into fuller worship. And if the enemy can block us up from seeing this, we will not move into those depths of worship. Notice how it's tied here. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. The new international version, which she reads, says this way. I love this word. The king is enthralled. God enthralled with you. Can you even imagine that? I'm like, no. I was saying no, but the word says yes. Can you imagine God? Now, honestly, look at me, girls. This is what I do when I'm talking to my kids. Look at me right here. Can you believe this about yourself? Isn't this hard to believe, that God's enthralled with you? I mean, that's like he loses himself in thoughts about you. Does that amaze you? I mean, is this like foreign? Almost like, where are you getting this? And it's been in the Bible all this time. He's enthralled with you. That beautiful black hair, he's enthralled. And he those dark eyes, he's just like, I love it. God thinks like that. He's crazy, but we don't think of him like that. We think of like, oh, I'm in trouble today. Why is it easier for us to think that way? Instead of him, he's enthralled with us. That's amazing. Enthralled. His heart aches for us to become aware of his fascination. I said fascination. He's fascinated by us. And he see, this is what we haven't understood forever. And let me just, I just want to say this simply and then we'll move into some other things. Christianity isn't something we do. It's something we live. And we know that here, but we've got to begin to get it here. I think we're all grown up enough for me to talk this way. What if marriage was just about the piece of paper? It's not. But we've made it. We've made it about the piece, the book. And I love the word. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying? But we've made it about a surface thing. And it's about deep intimacy with God. Marriage should be about deep intimacy. Sharing your hearts. We share our bodies in marriage. Amen. We should share everything. And isn't it interesting to notice when you study end time parables, most of them talk about the bride and the... Well, that's not about the paper. Come on. Why do you think he uses that? The 10 virgins waited for the bridegroom. It's an end time parable. The church is related to that. A bride waiting for the bridegroom. Why does he use that? Because he wants us to move beyond surface into deep relationship. And that's what I'm believing we're going to be able to break through today. You write this down. We're not going to look at this. I'm going to give you two scriptures because I want to go on it. I really am trying to get out of my introduction. I'm not kidding now. Okay. Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2, and Zechariah 9:17. It talks about God being beautiful, okay? And I believe that's the woman's beauty is a reflection of God's beauty. And I believe that's why the enemy has come so hard after it. What's working to refute this? What works? And I can still feel resistance in this room, okay? And don't feel condemnation for that. I'm telling you, when we live of decades of not believing this, it's just going to take more than a few minutes to turn this apple cart over, okay? All right, and I've got some resources I want to send home with you to help you do that. But for many of us, as far back as we can remember, there's been a longing. When I speak to you about this deep intimacy with God, how many of you just say, "Oh, I want that"? Let raise your hands. I just want to see. Look at this. Almost every hand. I just want that. But see, do you know where that want to came from? Honestly, from Him. He put that deep ache in you so he could meet that. Is that awesome? You fit with God. You fit together with God. He gave you that ache, okay? Okay, let me just say this, okay? Are you ready to get snapped again? We did that little snap thing before. God had an ache in him. And so he made you and put an ache in you so you could satisfy the ache in his heart. Is that amazing? I'm just going to say it again just for your benefit. I keep picking on you. I have to watch this. I don't know what the connection is. God had an ache in himself. And so he made you and put an ache in you so you would cry out for him and you could answer the ache in each other. Is that incredible? He is so awesome. And I believe today something is going to be awakened in you. We've got to look into the mirror of his word and begin to see in reality. That's why I asked you not to look at the word like we always do. You know, some scriptures we think, well, I'm not even turning there. I got that one memorized, okay? But we have to begin to look at the word minus the distortion of what we've thought it means. All right? Or what someone else's... Sometimes we see the word through what someone else's has spoken over us. You're not good enough. So we think that's true. So we read the word that way. Well, this is about, I can see this is true about Marnie, but this isn't true about me. Or I can see Mary is spiritual like this, but that's not me. Yeah, we're going to continue to break this down. All right. Psalm 63. While you're doing this, let me just mention this. Things may come back to you today. There may be memories from childhood. Like when I spoke about people speaking curses over you or people speaking negative words over you, I want you to take note of those. Maybe write those down on the side margin of your page, because we can pray over those later and break those, begin to break those off your life. But this happens all the time when we're teaching these kind of things. Memories will come back to you. You'll remember something. Oh, that's when that happened. We want to get to the root of that today. Amen. Psalm 63. Everybody doing okay? I'm just getting my first wind here, all right? Psalm 63 says this. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Do you see, just as what was in David, it's that same ache that's in you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Some of you have felt like you've been going, like you said, have been going through a season like this, where it's a season of dryness, a season of looking for God, a season of, God, where are you? This is that kind of thing, and God wants to answer that today. Verse 2. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And I just want to say that you're here today because you're seeking him. That's why you came. That's that ache in your heart that drives you to seek him. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. And you can see how this hunger in David begins to turn him to praise, begins to fuel praise out of his mouth. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Notice that's talking about a place in God. So powerful. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. And when we can find this place in God, when we answer this cry, it's a place where we're held. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. And I want to speak to some of you that have been through deep, deep hurts, that there is an end to the enemies that have battered your soul. Amen. There's an end to it. We want to speak to the end of that process today. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Look at this. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speaks lies shall be stopped. And I just want to speak to that again. Many of you have lived in the shadow of lies that have been spoken about you, in the shadow of hurtful things that have been done to you, and God wants to shut up those lies, and he wants to do it today. To end condemnation, to end the accuser of the brethren, to end the negative things that are... I know for me, I had a loop of negative thoughts that would run in my mind. God wants to speak an end to that today. We ache for God. And this is the thing that I want... This is where we're going to end up today, somehow, at the end of this. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to ever land this plane, but we will. Is that you have to understand a couple things. One, that you were created for him. You personally, not your neighbor, you were created for him. You. You know, when the disciples were called to Jesus, when Jesus called the disciples to himself, the first thing that he did with those disciples is that they were called to him. And this is where we're going to spend considerable time today, is differentiating between our work and our worship. Amen. But you were called to him. First, he called them to be with him. That was the first call of the disciples. That's the first call of the believer. Our first call is to be with him. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We've got to renew our mind to the thoughts like this, okay? And secondly, and this is the one that just blows your mind, but okay, just get ready for this, okay? Just get ready. You were created for God's enjoyment. Yep. You promised me. I should have made you promise. I should have. That's a hard thought to swallow, isn't it? But God created you for your enjoyment. And that's one thing I began studying. We're not going to go deep into this day, but I want to just seed your thoughts with this, is you were created to bring God pleasure. Is that an astronomical thought? And I've got scripture to prove it, and we will. All right? Let's see how this gets started. You see, of all the events, when you think about the garden, and I like to think about it because I think about how wonderful of that. One of my favorite things is when it talks about Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. Anybody else love that verse? And I just think, oh, that's what I want. Okay? And when Satan saw that, he was like, oh, this can't be happening. And so just as what he really targeted in the garden was one man's place in God's heart. He hated that man had that closeness to God, and he hated that man walked with God like that. He was just boiling over with jealousy, and I can't even tell you how mad he was about that. And when he broke down the whole garden thing, that's what he was after. Is there any wonder that he's attacked your image so hard and struck at this thing so hard that you can't even believe that you can be close to God? Do you see what he's after? It's the same fight. Okay, and I want to show you how he did it. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to go through this rather quickly. But, you know, the enemy, let's just do this again. How many of you ever question, now this is broad, everybody should be able to answer this, question your ability, question your worth, question your value? How many of us ever question anything about ourselves at all? I just can't, or I, you know, something comes up and I just don't think I could do that, right? Satan traffics in questions against your person, okay? That's Revelation. He traffics in questions because I've just been dealing with myself. I'll just be transparent with you. I've just been dealing with myself getting bombarded with inadequacy. How many of you have ever felt inadequate? It stinks, man. It stinks so bad. And I mean, to a place of mental torment. You're not good enough for this. You are not good enough for this. You don't have what it takes. Anybody else hear thoughts like that? And so Satan traffics in questions against our person. That's an important thing for you to know, because when you begin to feel that, when you feel like the Lord wants you to do something and then you're questioning your ability to do that, well, what could we do? Let's just shut him up once and fall. What could we do anyway? I mean, if it were not for him, we would not have life. We would not have breath. We would not be able to think, you know. So let's just shut him up that way. But I want to show you how he does it. It's, you know, if he came, whipped out his business card and said, "Hi, I'm the devil, I'm here to wreck your life," it would be so much easier. But see, he always comes under the guise of questions. Or he makes you think that, and it's really him giving you that thought. Do you ever think about, here we go again. Do you ever think about where Jesus says, "Take no thought," saying? There's some thoughts we ought not to be taking. I'm talking to myself now. There's some thoughts I ought not to meditate on. Take no thought, saying. I don't dare get on a bunny trail. I'm not even halfway, so let's go. All right. But Satan is continually wanting to break down that fellowship that you have with God and break down that relationship. You see, this, and this is it. Let's just define this right here. This is the something more. That deep relationship with God, that is the something more. Because everything, let me tell you this, everything you could ever need and want or ever even desire, everything would ever even bring you any kind of satisfaction flows out of that. There is nothing outside of that. And let me just tell you that in case any of you are thinking that's a small thing. That thing is so great, you will take you eternity to begin a sip of it. We've forgotten how big God is and how vast and wonderful. You see, we've reduced, really in America especially, we've reduced the gospel down to a man-sized gospel. And we've got to get our God gospel back. The majesty and the magnitude and the wonder of God. We're going to do some of that this weekend. Genesis chapter 3, as I promised you, we would talk about. Now, the serpent was more cunning. You know, that means he's sneaky, sly, insidious, whatever adjective you want to use there. But that's why he's not going to come to you and say, "Hi, I'm the devil." He's going to come and say, you know what, you're really not worth too much. Or, you know, you're not as good as this person. Or if you would do this, then you'd be okay. Come on. We all hear those things. All right? The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now notice he comes with a question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice again, and I could teach on this for 2 hours, just this passage, but I want to tell you just this one thing. Notice some things as we're flying by Genesis chapter 3. The first question, he always questions what God says. And see, this is why I pounded and I felt like the Lord wanted us to be on this beauty thing for so long, is because you didn't say you were beautiful. I didn't say you were beautiful. God said you were beautiful. Amen. So if God says you're beautiful, who's beautiful?
I am.
Oh my gosh, some of you passed. All right, yes, that's worth a woo. All right. But he always comes against the word. And see, this is where we have to get smart, ladies. We have to start recognizing the strategies. He always comes against the word. And the woman said to the serpent, again, if I was teaching on this, I would say, first wrong thing, do not talk to the devil. Don't converse with him. The Bible says resist him. My favorite thing is talk to the hand. Not talking to you today. All right? That's what we should do. But normally, we just engage in the conversation. We sit down, have a cup of coffee. And pretty soon, guess what happens? We are thinking just like him. Come on, do you see what happens? We are thinking just like him about ourselves. And he did not make us. He did not create us. He did not breathe life into us. And we're thinking about ourselves like he thinks about us. How? Oh, Mavis, stop doing that. Stop having coffee with the devil. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And God said, you should not eat of it, nor shall you touch it. Now, God never said not to touch it, so she didn't have accurate information. I mean, there's so much in here that I'm just scanning over, okay, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, and then this is where he comes, boom, right against the word of God. He says, you will not surely die. See, if he can get you in conversation, he slips the lion. That's why we cannot be in conversation with him. Because we're going to be believing lies, just like I said. The enemy, now this, but see, this is what I saw for so long, is that the enemy lied, she ate the fruit, and they died. All right? But so much more happened here that we've got to see. And this is what I want you to understand, because this is how this stuff gets introduced into our conscious. The woman said what she thought she had heard God say. That we can't eat it or touch it, right? We're not supposed to deal with this fruit. And Satan says, you're not going to die. Okay, now that's, so he said, what he really was saying was God's lying to you. Now, okay, let's dig into this for a second. Why do you think you're not beautiful? See, because you've listened to the lie long enough that you've what? Agreed with the lie. Come on. Come with me now. Come with me. All right? But I want to tell you what I really see happened here, and I want to be very vivid with this. This is really the equivalent. What Satan did to Eve in this moment is the equivalent to spiritual rape. I want you to see how terrible this, what happened. Because Eve had never known God to be not truthful with her. Therese, come here. Okay, so when they walked in the garden, when they walked in the garden, they did not walk like this. Okay, come. When they walked into the garden, when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, they walked like, oops, come here, give me this. They walked like this. Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? Eve felt in the garden like she knew everything God knew. And if there was something that she didn't know and she needed to know, that God would certainly tell her, because God was good and God wanted her to know everything. And see, for the first time when that lie came, Eve thought for a second, God isn't telling what is it? What's there? See, it put something between her thoughts and God's. Do you see what happened here? And for the first moment, I know for sure she thought, Eve thought, what's wrong with me? Yeah, go ahead. What's wrong with me? If I was, what's wrong with me that God couldn't tell me this? I mean, this is big. What's wrong with me? And see, if there's a thought that runs over and over and over in our mind, is what's wrong with me? And God only created you to know what's right with you. God never wanted them to know evil. Can you imagine that? We cannot even fathom this world without evil. I'm serious. And I'm not just talking about people being murdered, or I'm talking about, what if you didn't have one thought about tomorrow? Like how the rent's going to get paid, how you're going to put your kids through college, how you're going to get the car fixed. What if you didn't have one thought, any anxious thought? None. We can't even fathom that. What's wrong with me? Because he said, in verse 5, he said, for God knows. See, for the first time, she thought, God is holding back on me. She never thought that before. Do you understand the gravity of what took place here? There was a shift in what she believed about God. This was the introduction of deficiency. Deficiency. There's something you're not getting. God has something you're not getting. And then as women, we always internalize it. Okay, what's wrong with me? Come on, none of you have ever had a fight with your husband. What's wrong with me? Well, if I was this, then he would love me more. All right. For God knows. This was the introduction. See, when this junk, when this lie, and I really believe this is where the fall happened. The fruit was just the outward action of it. But this is really where she fell from glory, because she believed something else about God. She was thinking, because if she didn't believe something else about God, she would have never ate the fruit. If she would have believed God was enough, she would have never ate the fruit. Something dark began to work against their relationship. Oh my goodness. It was the birthplace of striving, working to measure up. This is really the birthplace of religion, because later they covered themselves with fig leaves. So they thought, well, they lost the glory of God. They were clothed with the glory of God, and they lost the glory of God when they chose to do what they wanted to do. And then they thought, well, we've got to cover ourselves. And see, do you see this whole shift taking place? It made us question the validity, the existence, the strength. And what really, really, really happened here is that Adam and Eve walked around the garden. They were just enveloped in the love of God. They believed, God loves me. But when this happened, they thought, God loves me. Everything became less. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. All right. What they got instead. All right, I want you to write on your notes if you're doing this, because I just saw this acrostic, and I want to give you this acrostic for fig leaf, so write fig leaf down, and I'm going to show you what they got instead of the glory and the presence of God. Fig leaf. They got fear. They got insecurity. They got guilt. Do you realize they never had these things before? They got loneliness. They never knew what that was. They got escapism. They thought, we have to do something else to fix this. They got anxiety. And they got failure. Fear, insecurity, guilt, loneliness, escapism, anxiety, and failure. What a trade-off. That's from a book called The Father's Embrace by Jack Frost. He gives that acrostic, and I think it's a great analogy of what really took place. You see, what Satan promised would increase them, decrease them. What Satan promised would take them higher, sunk them lower. What Satan promised would give them more, stripped from them what they already were. They already were like God. Remember Genesis 1:26, he had made them in his image. What he had promised them they would achieve, they got less for. But see, God created us to live for this something more. And because of the fall, we're always thinking there is, and knowing there is something more, they lived in the something more and gave it away. This is not today. I want you to know that this something more that you seek is not going to be one more thing to do. Because many of us don't need one more thing to do. But we need to know how to do what we do rightly. All right? And that's what I'm hoping that we can learn today. Oh my gosh, let me see what I should do with some of this. Okay, here's where we go. Okay, here, let's just go to this point. All right. Their eyes were opened and they began less. You know, when man was created, when he was first created before this icky thing that happened, if you could see this, I'm trying to think how to describe this in the spirit. Like now our bodies are on the outside. Okay, we have our body. I like to use an egg for an example because we're a three-part being. On the outside, you have the shell. That's your body. And on the inside, you have your inner man or the yolk and the white, okay? But we have, so we're spirit, soul, and body. I believe when Adam was walking, his spirit was on the outside. Okay, now this is a novel thought, but I just want you to think of it this way, not necessarily in physical form, but his spirit was in charge. Okay, almost like the first time I taught this, like years, this is one of the first messages I taught years and years ago, is that what really happened to Adam and Eve in the garden is they were born again backwards. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's what happened. So instead of their spirit was in charge and their body and soul was subject to their spirit. And see, then when we come into the earth and we grow up, our flesh is in charge. Okay? And so we're learning always then. When we're born again, our spirit becomes brand new, but we have to train that then to be in charge of our soul and our body. And I really believe that's what happens. But then he traffics. Again, he traffics in these questions. Where do those questions come? Where does he hit you with the questions? In your soul realm, because he's trying to sway you with these lies so he can put you in bondage to whatever. Okay, but all bondage starts with a lie. And I had intended to teach on that for about 6 pages, but that's, you got that right now. All right? There's something happens in this progress, this digression. He tries to get us to function in this every day. He wants to take your fruitful lives and make them unfruitful. Right? All right? Again, it's that same thing that he did in the garden. He wants to wreck a good thing is basically what he wants to do. But let's look at this quickly in Matthew, or let's look at Mark chapter 4, and this is the parable of the sower. And I'm just going to look at one verse because I want you to just show you one verse because this will tie into what we're going to do this afternoon. Mark 4:19. I'm reading out of the Amplified. You know, this is where the seed is sown on the ground, all right? Just to bring you up to speed here. Verse 19, then the cares and anxieties, I'm reading out of the Amplified, the cares and the anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasures and the delight, the false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. And see, this is what he's after in your life. He wants to creep in with all these things, with cares, anxieties, distractions, pleasures, wrong pleasures, not pleasures of God. So he can choke the word in your life, and you become unfruitful. You were created to be fruitful. Amen. But you become unfruitful. There's a downward progression. And then if you'll turn quickly with me to Revelation chapter 2, And this is what happened in one of the early churches. John writes here, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And don't get lost in the imagery here. This is really a letter written to a church, okay? And in verse 2, it says, "I know your works," okay? And God could write this about us today because we work for him, right? "I know your works, your labor and your patience." Those are good things. "And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not." In other words, they had discernment and have found them liars. Verse 3, "And you have persevered and have patience." These are all great things. "And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." All good. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Remember, we were talking about falling. "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." But I just want to focus on that. You've left. In other words, they were in a place where they were in this love relationship with God, a first love. Any of you ever been in love, like crazy in love? Let me see your hands. I mean, like, can't stand it anymore kind of love. It's different than regular love, right? It's different. It's the first love, the passionate. And he said, "You're doing all these great things, and you're just smoking it out. You're doing awesome. But this one thing," okay? Again, remember, this is no condemnation, because we're going to crawl out of this place today. You've left that first love, that fiery, passionate first love. Now, I want you to see the key of this, because this is where we're going to begin to get help on this today. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." This is a high place. That love is the high place that God wants us to be. "Repent and do the first works." So the way that we return to this first love is through repentance. Now, we've grown up thinking repentance means to feel bad about something. But in reality, repentance means to think differently. Remember, Jesus came and he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I just want to do a premise and kind of begin to give you an introduction for this afternoon session, is that as we repent, as we begin to think differently, as we've begun to do this morning already, as we begin to think differently about God and about ourselves and about who we're made to be and how we are to live, that first love will come easy. I don't think it's a big adjustment that God's asking us to make today. I think it's actually a small one. Because he tells them all these good things and he says, "Nevertheless, you've left your first love." He goes, "I want you to make this small adjustment. I want you to think differently about something." And I believe part of that is returning to a central truth. You know, Jeff and I, driving up yesterday, saw several eagles, bald eagles, white tail and head, driving up here today. And I just think that's significant. But how many of you have ever seen an eagle in captivity? Have you ever seen that? It is the saddest thing I've ever seen. Because here you have this majestic bird, and they have this look in their eye like, "I should be somewhere else." And I think most Christians live our whole life like that. You were created to soar with God in heights that most of us have only tasted a little bit of. And God today, he wants you to think differently. He wants you to realize you don't belong in this cage. And whatever it is, whatever lies that have been set up against you, whatever things that have happened in your life have put you in this place of captivity, God says, you do not belong there. And that faraway look in your eye, he wants to answer it today. But we must begin to think differently about ourselves. You know, John chapter 10, verse 10, one of my favorite verses, it says, "A thief has come to steal and kill and to destroy, but I've come to give you life and that more abundantly." But, you know, and we all know that verse, but how many of us can say we're really experiencing that? And I'm not talking about driving a Cadillac or living in a million-dollar home. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about really enjoying life, really having joy in our lives, really having peace in our lives, really having power in our lives, really having intimacy with God in our lives, really soaring into high places in God. Today, we're going to change that. This afternoon, I want to talk to you. We're going to talk about Mary and Martha. Hallelujah. And I just want to tell you this. I just want to tell you this for sure. It's going to be different than you think. Because it's different than what I thought when I studied it out. So just get ready to look at that story in a new way. But I really believe, I can't wait. I'm going to give you the punchline. This is just classic me. You know, Martha's really took the bad rap in that whole story, and we're going to talk about it. But I really believe Martha was a Mary 99% of the time. And she got distracted for a few minutes, and because the Bible's an eternal book, her mistake got written down forever. But some of us, and this is what I want you to understand today, is that you're not a bad person if you've lost your first love. We just get off the track. And I want you to see that the enemy is incessantly trying to push you off that track because he wants you to think wrongly about yourself and about the Lord. And today we want to begin to move. We're going to move into a time of communion. And if I can just have a couple people, I think what do you think the easiest way would just be to pass it out?
Yeah.
Or just should we just have them? Okay, what we're going to do, let me just say this, and I'll explain this, and then we'll do that, and then I want you to come up, get a cup and get a piece of bread, and we're going to talk about communion just briefly, and we're going to take communion, and then we're going to take a break, okay? But we're going to seal this with communion, because communion, you know, there's something very intimate about having a meal with God. And I believe the Lord's been speaking some things to your heart today. I'm hoping that he has. Unveiling some lies of the enemy. And I just want you in this time of communion to bring those before the Lord. I want you to get the bread and the cup, return to your seat. We'll all do this together. But I want you to be in that mindset that you're going to a different place with God today. You're going to deal with some of these things this morning. You're going to get rid of some of these things, these mindsets, like what's wrong with me mindsets that have plagued you for years. Today, God's going to do something powerful through this communion time. So why don't we just come up and get our bread and our cup, and then I will return to your seats, and we'll get started with this. One of the meanings for distraction that we'll talk about this afternoon, in this afternoon session, means to be divided in your heart. It's one of the meanings for distraction. It means to be divided in your heart. Now, when Paul, one thing we forget about sometimes with communion, when the communion message was given to Paul and written to Paul, it was because there was problems in the church at Corinth. Okay, we get so into the religious motion of it. He just wanted the church to know how to take communion. Well, part of the reason it was written is because they were doing things wrong in that church, in the Corinthian church. And so really the message of communion was a message of correction to that church. And see, the Lord, this is a thing we have to remember about the Lord. We think correction and we all cringe because maybe you've been corrected wrongly by someone in your life. But when the Lord corrects you, the Bible says he corrects those he loves. And who is he crazy about anyway?
Us.
There you go. So he's bringing correction to us today out of love. Because he wants us to think rightly about ourselves and about him. Because if you read this in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll just read it so you can just focus on the elements there. But it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." I mean, they were doing a lot of things wrong, but I want to just highlight this one thing. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." So they were having situations of division even in their church. And I want to just put this premise to you today, because I want to deal with us individually here, is that I think a lot of times we can have divisions even in our own heart. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I'm my own worst enemy"? And sometimes that's really true. And so today, as we come before the Lord and take this bread, you know, we've got to get things right with ourselves. And we really want to end today. I want to end I want to end the being angry with me. Because you shouldn't be angry with a creation of God, of who you are. I want to end the divisions of our heart of where we've thought badly about ourselves. We've thought badly. If I would say, would you ever want to think badly about someone who God loves? You would say, no. And I've said, that's you. You're like, oh. See? And so we need to end the divisions in our heart today. You know, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, when his body was mutilated at the whipping post, it was broken so that ours wouldn't have to be. And I believe that in physical healing. I believe that in emotional healing. I believe that in the divisions of our heart, that God can knit our souls back together. And so with that premise, Paul writes, I've received from the Lord communion. This is a meal that comes from God. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. It always astonishes me that Jesus at the depth of his emotional pain released this. Maybe some of you have been betrayed. Maybe it's been by a family member. Let's release that to the Lord today. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So God, as we take this bread today, we thank you that your bread, your death on the cross was a death and a work of reconciliation. I'm asking you today, God, that you would undo the lies of generations, God, the lies of decades over our lives. And God, that this bread would be a healing balm on the divisions of our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may take the bread. In the same manner, also he took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And I want you to realize today that in the blood of Jesus, one of the things it talks about in Hebrews is that his blood is speaking better things over you. And we need to start to believe the better things that God has spoken over us in his blood. The better things he died to provide for us. The better things over us personally. One thing I want us to take note of too in this communion, he said, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. So often we focused in our communion on the work of the cross, which I'm doing today. But Jesus really wants to be the central theme. Jesus himself, he says, remember me. And I want to read this word for you out of Daniel chapter 5. That says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Jesus, we want to remember you today. We want to restore you to a place of majesty and honor in our lives, God. We want to thank you, God, for tearing down that division that was between us, God. And so, God, we receive your blood today in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.